Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Festival of Ascension is an easy one to overlook, especially when you consider we've had Easter and Holy Week and so much excitement. And then in the month of May, there's graduations and confirmation and lots of things going on. Easy to overlook a Thursday evening service that celebrates the ascension of our Lord. But that really should not be the case. We remember and we confess our faith in the ascension of Christ in our creeds. We say he ascended into heaven. In the same breath that we say that he died and rose from the dead, because Christ's ascension gives us confidence and hope of all of the things that Christ accomplished for us. It is part of his saving work. It also it gives us motivation and confidence and a reason to be active. As we see the angels in the book of in the first chapter of Acts, they ask the disciples, "Why are you standing around? Don't you have things to do?" And in the same way, we too, Christians, have things to do in the face of Christ's ascension into heaven. So, Luke writes at the beginning of the book of Acts, "I wrote my first book, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began doing and teaching until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." And notice already in the opening words, he gives the summary of Luke, the previous book he refers to, the Gospel of Luke, all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Even in that phrase, there's an implication that the things he's going to say are the things that Jesus continued to do and to teach, not in the flesh, but through his agents, the apostles. And so Jesus continues the work he began in his earthly ministry through the men who he sent. "After he had suffered, he presented himself alive to the apostles with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and told them things about the kingdom of God." Already Jesus, again, he gives them instructions and commands. He said, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father promised, which you heard from me." And we heard that in Luke as well. He had promised them that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures. So Jesus, in his instruction of the disciples, who he's going to send out, he lays already the foundation for what was going to come, that the apostles would be able to go and explain, hey, the scriptures that you know, that especially if they go to the synagogues, you already know about these scriptures. They're talking about Jesus. He was here. He died. He rose from the dead. Now he's in heaven. And they carry that teaching of the apostles, which is the foundation of the church on earth. They speak it to people. They begin churches and groups of people gathered around the gospel that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. And so that teaching of the apostles then is carried out in writing as well. Paul and Peter and James and Jude, they write letters encouraging Christians, and those are also the words of Jesus for his church today. The teachings of the apostles, the teachings of Jesus. He lays that foundation. So sometimes people make a mistake and kind of hold up Jesus' words recorded in the Gospels as though they're even more important than anything else. Now, they are very important, of course. But the words of Jesus through Peter and Paul in the rest of the New Testament, those are Jesus' words as well, proclaiming the things about the kingdom of God. That is going to be their business, the expansion and the proclamation of God's kingdom. And it's going to be through their teaching, through their words, the gospel proclamation. Jesus had commanded them to go and make disciples of all nations. And how were they going to do that? By baptizing and teaching. And so they're going to be instructing, they're going to be baptizing. Is a big job for the disciples. There are 12 of them, there are 11, and then they're going to fill in Judas's spot in a few chapters after these verses in Acts as well. It seems as though it's an impossible task, and humanly speaking, perhaps it is. It seems so unlikely that the the proclamation of the kingdom of God could possibly go out into the world, the ends of the earth, he says. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus has given them a command, and they're going to carry that out. But not only a command, a promise of power through the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then a few verses later, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That baptism of the Holy Spirit is Jesus promising that what he had received, the Holy Spirit when he was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove to equip him and prepare him for his earthly ministry, to give him the strength to continue. This is what he promises to them. This is what he has promised to all of us in our baptisms as well. The baptism that they would administer on people would be the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of faith, the assurance of forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit dwelling inside to empower them to be bold and confident in the face of persecution and opposition and even just natural dangers as they travel. These are all things that the apostles face. But Christ had promised them that they would receive power. You can look at history of the world and see that this promise of the Holy Spirit, that it would make them powerful to preach God's word and to expand God's kingdom to all nations, has certainly come about. And it's continuing all the time for us as well. All the time, the Holy Spirit has promised to be with us and empowering us to be witnesses of what we've seen, witnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection for the salvation of the world. And now getting to the ascension itself, first of all, notice that even at this late time in their experience with Jesus, they're a little confused. They say, Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. So they're still thinking the power, the kingdom of God is something we're going to really be able to see with our eyes. In Israel, the throne of David is something that is going to be here and now, and we're going to be able to touch it and see it. And Jesus is saying, nope, this is not what it's about. I'm going to cure you of that notion. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. This is an important thing to remember when we consider the ascension, because as part of the ascension, we know the angels say that Jesus is going to return again, and we do not know when. And you can be sure that if somebody says, well, I know Jesus is going to come back on this day, you can know that they're not telling you the truth. And that's something that should not trouble you. I know people I don't hear about that very often. It used to be more common, I think, especially in America in the 20th century. That was very common. Well, Jesus is going to return on this day or that day. No one knows the time or the seasons. That's not the point of knowing that Jesus is going to return. He says, I'm going to come soon. He ascends into heaven now. After he said these things, he was taken up while they were watching, and the cloud took him out of their sight. So think about where Jesus is coming from and where he is going to. He's obviously ascending and going up, you know, and that's what ascension means. Just he's going up. Not as though he had to go up into the sky or else he wouldn't have been able to make it, you know. He's going up into heaven, not in the space that's above the earth, not in the place where the clouds are. He's going up to be where God resides. He's going to be seated at God's right hand. He ascended in this way for the sake of his disciples. They could see that he was leaving them. They could see that he was going up and being taken from them as sort of a final thing for their benefit, so that they could be a witness to Christ's divinity and to his authority that he had claimed for himself. He ascended for our sakes, so that we could be confident of our own ascension into heaven in the future, but also because we know that Jesus has visibly left the earth, but that does not mean he is not with us. Think of how many times Jesus promised to be present. He said, I am with you to the very end of the age. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Far from abandoning his disciples or us, Jesus, by his ascension, has assured us of an even closer and more gracious presence with us now even. He ascended not as though he is limited, as though he is stuck in one place. He ascended high above the heavens, beyond the limits of our understanding. And so Jesus can confidently say to us, and we can be assured that Jesus is with us now too. We do not see him with our eyes, as the disciples did, but we are assured of his gracious presence with us by his words. He ascended into heaven to reign for the good of the church. We know that whatever is happening in the world, Jesus is watching and in control. He is not merely an observer, though. He works things for the good of you, for those who have put their trust in him, that everything would work out for the good of those who love him. And he is reigning for the benefit of his church here on earth as well. So Jesus ascended to put a seal on our comfort now, because we live in a world that can be frightening, can be uncertain. But Jesus is reigning over all things on our behalf. Jesus ascended into heaven, again, not stuck there, not limited, but unlimited. He has promised to be present with us in the sacrament that we're going to celebrate. Very appropriate to celebrate the Lord's Supper because he had promised to be with us in another way, a sacramental way, a way that's very mysterious, but bodily. And so Jesus does not abandon his incarnation, his flesh. He remains true man and true God. And so we receive him bodily as he has promised to assure us of forgiveness of sins and to strengthen our faith. So the ascension is associated very closely with baptism because immediately before his baptism or before ascension, Jesus instituted baptism associated with the Lord's Supper because he has promised to be present with us. So the angels ask them, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Now that's a question that could be asked of any Christian. If you are tempted at any point to think, man, I really just can't wait for Jesus to come back. And that's not a bad attitude overall. But Jesus has assured us that he is going to return. That doesn't mean that we just sit around on our hands and wait. Jesus had given his disciples many things to do. They had to get busy. He is active in the world, working things for the good of his church, and Christians are active in the world, especially occupied with the proclamation of God's kingdom. We can be encouraged and comforted that God works how he wants. The Holy Spirit blows where it will. All he has asked of us is to proclaim that good news, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven to the nations, and the outcome is in God's hands. So on this ascension festival, and this the thing that we should take away is to be comforted by Christ's activity and to be encouraged in our own activity of proclaiming that good news. Amen. Please stand.